base taxes, Amos 9:13. Amos 9:13. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when the plowman would overtake the reaper, and the threader of grapes him that soweth the seed. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the threader of grapes him that soweth the seed. I think from the offset we should make it plain, when we're delving in prophecy, we can't be dogmatic, and neither is this the disposition of the speaker. We merely set these things before you, enjoining you, even as the scriptures do, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. In connection with our understanding of this prophecy, some view the things that Brother Russell was engaged as continuing after his time. In other words, in the endeavor to explain matters as they are occurring in the world amongst the brethren, they elongate the things which Brother Russell saw in his day. And others, which include the speaker, feel that this is not the case. And we call your attention to something, and I would venture to say may have escaped you, at least not retained in your memory, and that is a quotation from Volume 1, Studies in Scriptures, Chapter 1, Paragraph 1. It's the first two sentences. It reads as follows. The title of this series of studies, The Divine Plan of the Ages, suggests a progression in the divine arrangement foreknown to our God and orderly. We believe that the teachings of divine revelation can be seen to be both beautiful and harmonious from this standpoint and from no other. The divine plan is progressive. Now, some say in promulgating their views that I'm loyal to Brother Russell, you're not. I'm loyal to Brother Russell, you're not. Well, actually, brethren, there are none of us who are loyal in the 100% sense of the word to Brother Russell's writing. If we were, all things culminated a year or two or three after what? 1916. This is Brother Russell's words. And so who among us dare say that we're holding to Brother Russell 100%. And so what we have here is a situation that some brethren take Brother Russell's writings and project them into the future or currently. Others feel that they can see a outworking of things and hence differ with them. But none can say in a strict sense of the word that we're holding to Brother Russell. But in both schools of thought, I'm sure the brethren are conscientious and endeavoring to glean what their judgment would dictate to them, believing it to be the Lord's will, as being the proper perspective. To show the setting of Amos 9:13 as appertaining to the harvest time, we have merely to remember the parable of the wheat and tares. It's in Matthew 13. Matthew 13. And particularly, we focus our attention on verse 30 and verse 39. It says, you remember the setting was the seed was sown, men slept, enemies sowed bad seed, and the worker said, shall we tear up the tares? And the Lord said in verse 30, no, let them both grow together until the harvest. Time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them into bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Verse 39, the enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. The harvest is the end of the age. So we apprehend that the prophecy of Amos has as its intention the harvest of the gospel age. Now, in natural farming, and probably some of you have had farming background, you usually have a sowing and then a reaping. A sowing and a reaping. But you notice this prophecy says, behold, the days come that the plowman shall overtake the reapers, and the thread of the grapes him that sowed the seed. It's got it reverse. And so what should we conclude from that? I think a logical conclusion is that the reaping appertains to something previously sown, and the sowing, the latter part of that prophecy, pertains to something that is yet to occur in its full fruition. The plowman, we believe, is the picture of the time of trouble. The thread of grapes is the final phase of trouble. We're going to do quite a bit of reading in Brother Russ's writing. We normally don't do that, but we thought it would be more potent by doing so. And he has this thought in fourth volume, page 18. It says, the threading of the wine press is the last feature of the harvest work. The reaping and gathering, is all done first. So this threading of the wine press of the wrath of God, in which the vine of the earth, the false vine, which has misappropriated the name Christian and the Christ kingdom, is cast when its iniquitous clusters are fully ripe. It pictures to our mind the last features of the great time of trouble, which will involve all nations. And so, in many places, he doesn't mention it here, but the plowman is the time of trouble, but the threader of grapes he identifies as the last phase of the time of trouble, last feature, as he puts it here, last feature of the time of trouble. Now, without reference to sowing, we notice in Revelation 14, we have an allusion to this threading of the grapes, and we're familiar with it. It has already been referred to at this platform, at this convention. Revelation 14 talks about the harvest of the earth is ripe. We think that this is the referring to the church. The harvest of the earth is ripe. Then it talks about the vine, harvest of the vine of the earth. Vine of the earth, thrust in thy sharp sickle, verse 18, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth. And the angel thrust in a sickle in the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And this coincides with the Amos prophecy showing that the last phase of the harvest here would be the anarchy, which would stop all, destroy all pretense of those who would be claiming to be Christian. Some say, well, why make a differentiation between reaping and sowing? I remember one brother telling me, what makes the difference? Our responsibility is to promulgate the truth, whether you call it reaping, whether you call it sowing. I think the scriptures differentiate, and therefore we have license to do likewise. In John 4:35-39, words of our Master, we have this statement. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And skipping the 37th verse, and herein is that saying true, one soweth, another reapeth. There's a difference, sowing and reaping. And so when we come to this prophecy in Amos, let's not mix these up. There's a difference between sowing and reaping. And while this is this passage in which we are referring to now has reference to the typical harvest, that is the Jewish harvest, it was typical of the Gospel Age harvest. And so we can gain lessons back there, things which occur there we can gain lessons from for the usage of our understanding at the end of this harvest. In Matthew 6:26, another reference showing that the Lord sharply differentiated between sowing and reaping, he says, "Behold the fowl of the air, they neither sow, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into the barns." Three items there, in fact: sowing, reaping, and gathering into the barn. In this case, the word reaping had the thought of to dock off, to cut off from the field, a wheat particularly. And of course, gathering in the barn would imply that there was intervening work to be done. We're thinking in terms of the natural harvest. And so, showing how the Lord did differentiate. And the same is true in Matthew 25, verses 24 and 26. And in the same vein, Mark 4, 26 to 29, all teaching a lesson that sowing and reaping are two different things. Sowing and reaping are two different things. Now, Brother Russell appreciated this, and he taught accordingly. We call your attention to page 135, volume 3. And this is the chapter on the work of the harvest. It's the opening paragraphs. First two paragraphs, page 135, volume 3. Harvest is a term which gives a general idea as to what work should be expected to transpire between the dates 1874 and 1914. Now, he wrote this in 1891. His thought was, of course, that 1914 would see the kingdom in full swing. And naturally, we understand that, and I'm sure all of us here do. At any rate, further, it is a time of reaping rather than of sowing, a time of testing, of reckoning, of settlement, and of rewarding. The harvest of the Jewish age being a type of the harvest of this age, observation and comparison of the various features of that harvest afford very clear ideas concerning the work to be accomplished in the present harvest. In that harvest, our Lord's special teachings were such as to gather the wheat who were such already. Our Lord's special teachings were such as to gather the wheat who were such already. Not those who contemplated consecration, but when the Lord returned on the scene, they were already in covenant relationship with the Lord. Now, this is what we're talking about, reaping of the gospel age. And his doctrine, and to separate the chaff of the Jewish nation from the wheat. And his doctrine became also the seeds for the new dispensation which opened shortly after the nation of Israel was cast off at Pentecost. Our Lord's words to his disciples as he sent them forth during his ministry to that church nation should be carefully remembered as giving proof that his special work then was reaping and not sowing. He said to them, "Lift up your eyes, look on the field, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth," and he has that italicized, the word reapeth, "receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. As a chief reaper in that harvest, he also is in this one. The Lord says to his under-reapers, I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men, the patriarchs and prophets and other holy men of old, labored, and ye are entered into their labors to reap the fruits of this, those centuries of effort, and to test the people by the message, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and the king is present. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee." In the Jewish harvest, the Lord, rather than to make goats into sheep, sought the blinded and scattered sheep of Israel, calling for all who already were his sheep. That's again italicized here in the volume. The Lord was calling for all who already were his sheep, that they might hear his voice and follow him. These observations of the type furnish an intimation of the character of the work due in the present harvest, or reaping time. Another and a larger sowing under the more favorable conditions of the millennial age and kingdom will soon be commenced. Indeed, the seeds of truth are concerning restitution, etc., which will produce that coming crop, are even now being dropped here and there into longing, truth-hungry hearts. But this is only incidental work now. For like its Jewish type, the present harvest is a time for reaping the professed church, so-called Christendom, that the true saints gathered out of it may be exalted and associated with their Lord. Remember the parable of the dragnet, which serves to support this thought. The dragnet was thrown out, and this would be a picture of the gospel age. It caught fish of every type and description and so forth. Then at the auspicious time, it was brought to shore and a sorting process began. And we think that this is the same lesson, how that the work since our Lord returned was different in contrast to that which took place during the age. Now, Brother Russell, again on this point, and that's volume 3, page 214. Volume 3, page 214. I guess I lost my place. We'll find it in a second. The separating work of this parable is the same as that shown in the parable of the wheat and tares, which teaches us to expect a discontinuing of the sowing, and he has in parentheses the calling, and a change from that work to the work of reaping. The Lord's servant, who are under his direction, will thus change the work, are in both parables called angels, special messengers. They are his faithful disciples who, seeking to walk very humbly and near to the Lord and very earnestly, seeking to know his plan and to cooperate in his work, are not left in darkness concerning his times and seasons. Of course, this reaping and gathering relates only to those living in the harvest time and not to those who died previously. And so you get the picture how that naturally ones who ran for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus during the age and expired, finished their course, they went into sleep. But this here lesson appertains to those who live when the Lord returns and were in Christendom, Babylon. Each of whom, as he finished his course, was noted and separated to wait his proper position in or out of the glorified little flock, the kingdom proper. When the net is thus ordered ashore, the commission given at the beginning of the age to cast the net into the sea should be understood as at an end. And all who would continue to be co-workers with the Lord must give heed to his directions and no longer give their time to general fishing, but to the present work of selecting and gathering. And as the truth then do as the agency for calling, so truth, present truth, harvest truth, is now the Lord's agency for testing and sifting. When, therefore, the Lord's servants hear his voice through his word declaring the time has come to stop sowing, begin reaping, to stop catching, and go to sorting the fish, to stop calling and to preach the harvest mission now due to those already called, they will, if faithful, gladly and promptly obey. Such, therefore, instructed of the Master concerning the plan of the ages, and not in darkness as to the times and season in which we are living, should no longer be going forth seeking to sow the good seed of the kingdom in the field or world of mankind, but should be giving meat in due season to the household of faith, scattering among the Lord's professed people, children, the good tidings of the kingdom at hand, of the great joy and blessing it will soon bring to all people. And so, summarizing this portion, we would say there's a difference between sowing and reaping. We want to establish that first. The sowing of the gospel age, and we alluded to that quite prolifically, took place, and then you have a harvest, and then the nature of the work changes. No longer is the objective in witnessing to urge or appeal to brethren to run for the prize in the high calling. Now, the reaping appertains, is a term appertaining to those who were spirit begotten before the year 1881, when our Lord returned. Our Lord returned, of course, in 1874. In 1881, the general call ceased. And the reaping which ensued after that, which ensued prior to that and also after that, involved those who already were spirit begotten. The full number had already come in. You remember that psalm says, "Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice." However, now coming back to our key text, the prophecy here says, "The days coming, the plowman, time of trouble, shall overtake the reaper, and the threader of grapes, him that sowed the seed." You have a sowing that doesn't pertain to the gospel age. Now, next to our Lord, who was the chief reaper upon his return, we believe the next one honored was Brother Russell as the under-reaper amongst around whom all the truth movement rallied and worked as a unit. And we find that, looking now to Revelation 7, 1-4, notice a number of these texts we discern have been commented upon already. We might say we have a slightly different thought than Brother Levi on this Revelation 7, 1-4 of the sealing. He waved his hand. "He cords me to liberty, I cord him to liberty." "Hold back the four winds till we have sealed the servants of God in their foreheads." In other words, the winds, to my mind, would picture the holding back of the time of trouble. We believe the winds depict the time of trouble. Once they are let loose, and we like the way the Brother Russell puts it, and he was a master of language, he says they will eventuate, one term he uses. In other instances, he says it'll culminate or result in a whirlwind. Here you have four winds. They're let loose, and the finale or the end result will be a whirlwind. In Scripture, a whirlwind is a picture of anarchy. And so from a different scriptural terminology, you have a picture of what is happening or is to happen. In Matthew 24, and we believe that this sealing referred to here, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, till we have sealed the servants of God in their forehead," pertains only to those who are spirit begotten before 1881, and would not apply to any after 1914 who were in the churches, because the scriptures say that once the winds are let loose, they'll begin their designed action, terminating in a whirlwind. In Matthew 24:31, we have a commission given to Brother Russell to the effect, "And he shall send his angels with a great trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds," as before they're let loose, "from one end of heaven to the other. And so Brother Russell, the object of Brother Russell's ministry was to seek the saints who were in the churches, who were spirit begotten, who already were in covenant relationship with God. Revelation 18:4. Says, "Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues." Come out of her, my people. The only ones who can be properly designated my people are those who are in vital relationship with God. How else could he refer to such a group or class? They must be in vital relationship with God. And so here's a beckoning, a calling, and this is accomplished by the ministry of Brother Russell and those who work with him, to come out of her. Why? Babylon has been condemned. 1878, she's fallen. The voice of the bridegroom would no longer be heard in her. Come out of her, lest you become partakers of her sins and receive of her plagues. And so the object of Brother Russell's ministry was to seek the saints who were in Babylon. And he spent his entire lifetime doing that. And we might mention briefly in passing the Brother Russell's definition of what the plagues were. It's a simple thing. And notice how realistic Brother Russell was. You see, the Lord did not divulge all the minutiae of detail to Brother Russell regarding how things would go and eventuate into the kingdom in full operation. No, it's the wisdom of God showing that as a great economist, it would serve as a trial. It would distinguish between those who were followers of man, and it did that to a great extent. And various other tests were put to the brethren. In third volume, page 165, says, the plagues or troubles foreshadowed in the troubles upon Jewish house are pictured in such, upon the rejected Jewish house, are pictured in such lurid symbols in the book of Revelation. These plagues or troubles foreshadowed in the troubles upon the rejected Jewish house are pictured in such lurid symbols in the book of Revelation that many students have very exaggerated and very wild ideas on this subject and are therefore unprepared for the realities now closely impending. He's writing from the standpoint of 1891. So let's not be amongst those who ignore the divine plan is progressive and say the plagues are yet future. Is there trouble in the world? Listen to what Brother Russell defines as plagues. They often interpret the symbols literally and hence are unprepared to see them fulfill as they will be by religious, social, and political disturbances, controversies, upheavals, reactions, revolutions, etc. Have we seen any of these things? I don't think there's any comment necessary. While we can't pinpoint and someone suggests a thought and everybody rallies, yes, that's the thought, do we see it for ourselves? The speaker thinks the plagues have begun to be poured. This is synonymous with the winds let loose. And then there's the other thought, and this scripture passage has also been alluded to, Ezekiel 9, 4, and 11. Now, the commission given to Brother Russell was a very explicit one, and hence, for example, his naming his publication, the Watchtower and Herald of Christ's Presence. Now, who would be interested in Christ's presence? Those aspiring to be his bride. We love the way Brother Russell puts in one place. He says that we have merely to whisper, behold the bridegroom. And those who are truly the Lord's will respond. How? They'll examine the things purporting to demonstrate scripturally the Lord had returned. You know, back there in 1874, even through to 1914, you didn't have any earth-shaking events as we have now, which we could conclude by almost sight evidence that the Lord is here, but it took the eye of faith. And of course, the only ones who would be able to exercise the proper and scriptural faith would be the true bride. And so, behold the bridegroom. And those who were truly the Lord's would respond. Now in Ezekiel 9:4, and we would link this up with Revelation 7:1-4, this is the commission given to Brother Russell. Go through the midst of Jerusalem and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry for all the abomination to be done in the midst thereof. And in Revelation 9:11, or Ezekiel 9:11, in simple language, the man with the writer's ink horn, who we believe is Brother Russell, says, I have done as thou hast commanded. Now, it is illogical and showing inconsistency to in one breath believe that Brother Russell was that faithful servant and to turn around and say we're continuing in the work that he had engaged. Illogical, unscriptural. It just doesn't fit in. I have done as thou hast commanded me. And so we can see, therefore, it's both scriptural and reasonable that the work since Brother Russell's day is different. And coming back to Amos 9:13, it says, "The plowman did overtake the reaper." Overtake has a thought of to catch up with something in the course of motion and pass it by. And the result? You stop whatever was there. Can you imagine somebody applying the sickle in the natural realm we're talking about, and a plowman coming from behind, and he would continue doing that simultaneously? I hardly think so. It's either, you can't occupy the same spot, two parties can't occupy the same spot at the same time. And so the work came to a halt. The reaping work of the gospel age came to a halt. We believe that World War I plus the death of Brother Russell signal the end of the reaping work. You notice in Isaiah 52:7, it says the feet members would publish good tidings of good that proclaim unto Zion, thy God reigneth. The Rotherhams, we always prefer, it says, thy God hath become king. And that's exactly what he was in 1878, according to the parables and the parallels. Thy God had become king. So the World War I plus the death of Brother Russell was God's way of showing the reaping started. Stop. The 8th verse of Isaiah 51, it says, "Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice, with the voice together shall they sing." We look at the history of the true church of the harvest age. We notice how in the early fore part of it, and we're thinking in terms of the days of Brother Russell, they worked as a unit. What happened after Brother Russell's death? You have had nothing but divisions, divisions, divisions. Yea, you have them to this very day. Doesn't it seem rather unwise on the part of God if he had in mind that we're doing the same thing Brother Russell was doing? Surely. That aspect of the divine plan had finished. The school of thought that suggests that this reaping goes on until you're prohibited from promulgating the gospel at all does not take into consideration the latter part of Amos 9:13, because the reaping continues on till the kingdom is in full swing. How about the last part? No, there must be a breaking off point. And it seems rather strange that 60 years have expired since the death of Brother Russell, and yet he spent 37 years in ministering. Trying to show the rather shallow view, in our estimation, of those who would view it otherwise. Moreover, the facts substantiate what we've endeavored to set forth scripturally. Remember, Brother Russell said that in regard to prophecy or other things, we must give way to facts. We may have a certain concept of prophecy, but if the facts suddenly demonstrate otherwise, we have to pay attention to them, bring them into consideration. Now, as we mentioned, definition of a wheat reaped means one who is already in spirit relationship with the Lord. Now, in John 4:35, John 4:35, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." The Lord is telling his disciples back during the typical harvest that it's apparent, it's obvious, it's conspicuous that reaping should be the order of the day. Well, what are the facts since
Brother Russell's day.
It has been this speaker's personal experience in all the few decades we've been in the truth. We've only met one individual who felt that the consecration he made in the church was a valid one, and therefore when he came into the light of present truth, it was not necessary for him to be re-immersed. The facts are, most everyone, we can only talk from the standpoint of what we personally are aware of, most everybody who comes into the light of present truth has to be tutored, instructed into the element features of the divine plan, and shown the propriety of a consecration, even as the brother did this morning. And then they proceed to consecrate, and Lord willing, there being a opening, and this is entirely in God's hand, God sets the members in the body. We do not set the members in the body. I am he that opened it, no man shut it. I am he that shut it, no man open it. We do not set the members in the body. We should urge all to turn to God and dedicate their life, their all, to him. Replacement work is not reaping. I think I would venture to say that everybody in this room here, as they are in relationship to the Lord, has been a replacement. They have not been reaped. Because as we pointed out, if the plagues began in 1914, those who were spirit begotten in the church, it needs be that they should have vacated the precincts of Babylon and come out of her. We have a reference in 6th volume, page 95. To our understanding, page 95, volume 6. To our understanding, the general call to this joint heirship with the Redeemer as members of the new creation ceased in 1881. But we apprehend that a large number in all the various denominations of Christendom, probably 20 or 30,000 who at that time had made a full consecration of themselves, have not proven faithful to their covenant of self-sacrifice. These, one by one, as their full testing is reached, if found unfaithful, are rejected from the fellowship and the call company, to the intent that others who meantime have consecrated, that's you and I, though not under the call, the general call, may be admitted into full fellowship, into fellowship with Christ, into full relationship in this fellowship with Christ and his joint heirs, that they in turn may stand their testing, and if found unworthy, be similarly rejected, and their place to be filled by still others who will be waiting in an attitude of consecration. Evidently, by such arrangement, no necessity has existed for any general call since 1881. Those now admitted can as well be granted their privileges and opportunities without coming under the general call or invitation which ceased in 1881. They are admitted on application as opportunity permits to fill up the place of those who are going out. It is our expectation that this work of going out and coming in will continue until the last member of the new order of creation has been found worthy and all the crowns everlastingly apportioned. And we believe that there are still church members here. And the fact that it is requisite that they be faithful unto death, the liability of falling away is always possible. Hence, the necessity for a new one coming in. To show that God's times and seasons are not haphazard or sort of disorganized, notice Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28:23-29. We won't read it all, but this is the entire passage. Give ye ear and hear my voice, hearken and hear my speech. Doth the plowman plow all day to sow? This is the question. Doth he not open and then break the clouds of his ground? And once he does that, verse 25, when he had made plain the face thereof, doth he not cast abroad the pitches and scatter the cumin and cast in the principal wheat and the pointed barley and the rye in their place? For as God doth instruct him to discretion, and thou teach him, and so on. The God we're dealing with is a God of order, methodical, nothing disorganized about him. And so the thought here of this passage is that God's work will not go on constantly or forever. It has a beginning and a design ending. And so the reaping of the gospel age has ceased. But that doesn't mean that none can enter into the body of Christ at this late date. No, that is not synonymous with that thought. God's work is not aimless and lacking definite object and time. In Isaiah 21:12, we have another text that was referred to. It seems the convention has a bend in a certain direction this time. It talks about the burden of Duma. Call out to the watchman, what of the night? What of the night? The watchman said, the morning cometh, also the night, if you inquire ye, return, come. We believe that the night began in 1914. The night began in 1914. Now notice the text in John 9:4. John 9:4. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Now, Brother Russell utilized this text to base his thoughts that all things would culminate in the year 14, possibly a few years after that, as his latest writings indicate, but not in 1976 or some future date. And so we feel that the it is still true in our evaluation of matters that the 1914 date is a valid date, as Brother Vensky brought out. The Gentiles were allowed 2,520 years, and God would now go back on his promise to see what they could do to right world situation. Brother also said in 1916, I think it's the second volume forward, 1916 forward, that possibly a year or two or three would see the final culmination of all things. Now, in one of his last written articles, and this is reprint 6013, he says, the night is already settling over Europe. The night already settling over Europe. Bear in mind now, we're going to suggest a certain point. He thought that once the night would begin, the church would be all beyond the veil. We're going to suggest a line of thought as to explaining why it couldn't exactly be like that. But in reprint 6013, one of the last written articles, Brother Rossi says, night already settling over Europe. Then it's interesting, in the 1918 Watchtower financial section, that's beyond Brother Russell's day, they had this to say, and the fact that it's from the judge shouldn't in any way minimize it. In fact, the real truth seeker does not evaluate truth because of the quarter from which it comes, but rather its intrinsic value. And so, but this is a point of information. The unparalleled conditions in the world, and this is reprint 6367, if you have the old reprints, the unparalleled conditions in the world during the past year have greatly curtailed our work, especially for the public, and we suggest that this may be a fulfillment of our Lord's word in John 9:4, night coming where no man can work, and that this text may have no reference to the work of comforting and encouraging one another, a work which is still possible for all to do. We should remember, however, that ours is not the only work which has been curtailed, for many other businesses and religious enterprises have been thus affected. We believe that this was all of divine arrangement, and therefore we have no complaint to make. We are glad to submit to what our Heavenly Father permits, for while our public activities have been much restricted, We believe that the Lord permitted this restraint in order that we might have more time for study and for learning the lesson which we could not otherwise learn. Talk about curtailment. You probably have heard these figures at one time. No, the peak year of truth propaganda was 1914, and over $1 million was expended in heralding forth the message. Now, prior to 1914, it was, if you've made a chart, would show the peak there, and then after that, in 1915, 288,000 was spent, of which 100,000 was a loan. That's reprint 5813. In 1916, $127,000 was spent, of which $80,000 was still an outstanding debt, reprint 6021. In 1917, $110,000 was spent. That's in reprint 6184, showing the diminishing of the work. We would like to suggest the thought regarding the night cometh where no man can work, in the light of Amos 9:13. We believe the night cometh where no man can work as a reaper and eventually even as a sower. Now, Brother Russell had no reason to think in that direction because he had envisioned, his vision as permitted of God merely carried him to 1919. And so we think, and these are facts, you cannot deny them, that 60 years have expired since Brother Russell's day. We're not doing the work he's doing. What's going on? The message is going out. Sure, it's done by scattered units. It's not done in a concerted way, as was done in the days of Brother Russell. But it is going on. The threader of grapes is a picture of anarchy. Now, we all know that anarchy is defined as absence of government, lawlessness, chaos, confusion, disorder. And we need not comment to you that throughout the world, virtually every country has been practicing, conditioning itself for this universal anarchy, where you have lawlessness, chaos, confusion, disorder. The whole thing is a tinderbox. We have some texts, scriptures, which define anarchy, and we'd like to read them to you. Isaiah 26, 5 and 6. Isaiah 26, 5 and 6. For he bringeth down them that dwell on high, that lofty, the lofty city, he laid it low, he laid it low, even to the ground, he bringeth it even to the dust. The foot shall tread it down, even the feet of the poor and the steps of the needy. Isaiah 19:2. I will set the Egyptians against the Egyptians, and they shall fight every one against his brother, and every one against his neighbor, city against city, kingdom against kingdom. Zechariah 8:10. Zechariah 8:10. For before these days there was no hire for man, nor any hire for beast. It's a scriptural definition of unemployment. No hire for beast, no hire for man. Neither was there any peace to him that went out or came in because of the affliction. People think they're going to escape their particular harasses or troubles by trying to run away from them. Scriptures say it won't be done. This is going to be a universal thing. And so regardless of what they try to do, they will not escape it. For before these days there was no hire for man, nor any hire for beast. Neither was there any peace to him that went out or came in because of the affliction. For I have set every man, all men, everyone against his neighbor. And the same thought is in Zechariah 11:6. For I will no more pity the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. For lo, I will deliver the men, every one into his neighbor's hand, into the hand of his king, and they shall smite the land, and out of their hand will I not deliver him. And remember James declaration regarding the time of trouble, and it also pictures the anarchy. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver is cankered, and the rest of them shall be a witness against you. No thought for the well-being of the neighbor, just self-interest is the predominant thing. You remember a year or two ago, the catchword was, do your thing. Don't be concerned how it affects somebody else. Do your thing. Behold, the hire of the laborers which have reaped down your fields, which is of you, kept back by fraud, cried, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered in the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. And so on. We won't read any more. And then there's one other good one we thought we'd call your attention. Judges 17:6. Judges 17:6. Now this pertains to Israel, and yet, after all, were not all these things written for our learning and our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have fallen? And so we can gain lessons from the things that happen in Israel. In those days, Judges 17:6, in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which is right in his own eyes. Lawlessness, disorder, chaos. And so summarizing our remarks, we find there's a difference between reaping and sowing. And when we're talking about the prophecy of Amos, the reaping appertains to the fruitage of the gospel age. And the sowing of that passage applies to the things which are happening now. Now, we must also realize that in the incidental work that is going on, some have come into the body of Christ as a result. But this is God's doing, not ours. As the psalmist, or the wise man, mentions in Ecclesiastes, in the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thy hand, for thou knowest not what shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. And so, as to the result of our witnessing, just leave that to the Lord. The trouble is the plowman of this key text that we had. It overtakes, stops the reaper. And as we pointed out, World War I plus the death of Brother Russell. The threader of grapes, the last phase of the time of trouble anarchy, eventually stops even the sower. And John 9:4, the night cometh where no man can work as a reaper and even as a sower. And again, we want to emphasize what we read in Volume 1, that the only way we can understand the divine plan is to recognize and put into practical application that it's progressive. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you very much, Brother Bruno. Lord's people are undergoing severe experiences, testings, siftings, divisions. And I think a proper understanding of dispensational truth, which marks us as Bible students, goes a long way to resolving those questions properly and in our own mind. And Brother Hack has very clearly presented that matter to us. Truth is progressive and dispensational. We want to be doing the right thing at the right time, as Brother Russell admonished us. Now we have a brief announcement. Thank you.
dear loving Heavenly Father, we come into thy divine courts to the merit of our blessed Lord, our Redeemer, realizing that it is only through him that we have access to thee. Accept of our thanks for the blessings of this morning, the fellowship, the formal ministry, and we thank thee for the blessings of yesterday, the anticipated blessings which yet remain at this assembly. We also want to give thee thanks for the food we are about to partake of. Thou hast so bountifully provided, not only here, but in our respective personal lives. Yea, we have an abundance. We acknowledge thee in all our ways. Help us, Father, not to be weary in well-doing, but to earnestly seek thy kingdom. And thus, as we diligently pursue the carrying out of our part of the covenant, that we may be found worthy to hear thy well done. And we'll give thee all the praise and thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.